Matthew chapter 8, and our text this morning begins at verse 14 and goes through the end of the chapter, verse 34. Let's take the time to read all of these verses. Again, Matthew chapter 8, verse number 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, in the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Last week, we looked at the subject of great faith. And we saw the possessor of great faith was a Roman centurion, which, when you think about it, was a very unlikely place to find great faith. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a priest, a Levite, a Pharisee. He was simply the captain of 100 soldiers. And as I said last week, many times you will find great faith, great virtue in areas that you might least expect it. It wasn't the priest or the Levite that showed compassion to the man that had fallen to thieves. It was a Samaritan. The only other example we have of Jesus calling someone's faith great was the woman of Canaan, not one of the daughters of Israel. And when we see true repentance, it's not exhibited from the Pharisee, but it's exhibited from the publican. And again, I only highlight all those things once again to say we need to be very careful that we don't run into the same trap that the religious Jews ran into, where we think that because of our heritage, because of our orthodoxy, we're better than anybody else. We're not. We're sinners saved by grace. We saw the act of great faith. What made this man's faith so exceptional was that he said to Jesus, just say the word. You don't have to come all the way to my house to heal my servant. He didn't need that type of security. He told Jesus, all you got to do is say the word, and I know when you say the word that my servant will be healed. And again, by application of that, you and I need to take God at His word. That's what faith is, believing God, believing what He has said in the Bible. He's spoken, and we need to simply believe it, not having to have it confirmed through other means or methods. And then we saw the absence of great faith on the part of the people of Israel. And Jesus told them, because of their lack of faith, they would not sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But those from the east and the west, the Gentiles, would. And we need to be careful that we do not lack faith. Because if we lack faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then we are very likely to be left out of the kingdom of God as well. But tonight, today's message, this morning's message, has to do with following Jesus. Recently, in one of our Wednesday evening services, we examined the subject of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And we said then that a disciple is simply a pupil, a student, or a follower of another. Jesus gave three requirements for being His disciple in Matthew 16:24. He said, you must deny yourself. Deny yourself. Many Christians today think that life is all about doing what makes you happy. That's not what life is all about according to the Bible. That's what we would like life to be all about. But even if that is what life is all about, what makes you happy? Doing what you want? There's a lot of people out there that have just done whatever they wanted to do. And you think they live a life of peace and serenity? No. You ever heard the rebellious crowd? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what makes me happy. They don't seem too happy.
That's right.
What makes somebody happy? I believe doing God's will make you happy. But denying self has to do with giving up your ambitions, your goals, your desires, and forfeiting those things for the will of God, whatever it might be. Jesus also said you got to pick up your cross. And in that day, at least, it was understood what was meant by that. Because when you picked up your cross, it meant you were taking it to the place where you were going to be crucified. So it has to do with sacrifice, martyrdom. And I'm sure that Jesus' disciples understood what He was saying. If you want to be My disciple, you not only have to deny yourself, but you have to sacrifice. You may even have to give your life for Me. That's what's involved in being a disciple of Jesus. And thirdly, He said, you must follow Me. However He leads, whenever He leads, wherever He leads, you must be willing to follow Him. And so, though we've discussed this subject recently, I feel compelled to cover it again because I believe it's addressed in our text today. So I want to preach on this subject, things you may encounter when following Jesus. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it goes forth this morning. Lord, I realize we live in an age in which people want to do what they want to do rather than following Your will for their life. Lord, may that not be the case for each and every one of us. Lord, may we desire above all else to do Your will in our lives. And Lord, might we see some things this morning that we can expect to encounter if we make a decision to follow Thee. And Lord, may these things not deter us from being faithful to fulfill Your will in our life, but might they simply help us when we encounter these things to endure. So bless as the message goes forth. I pray that You'd help Your people with it and convict the lost as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Things you may encounter when following Jesus. I think all of us would agree that the 12, including Simon Peter, followed the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. I could really preach throughout the entire New Testament on this subject because these men followed Jesus and they encountered and they experienced a number of things. But what I want to do is point out the things that they experienced in the latter half of this chapter, chapter number 8. And so notice with me one of the things that these disciples experienced as they followed Jesus. It says in verse 14, "And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay and sick of a fever." Let me say first of all that Simon Peter had a mother-in-law.
Right.
And you say, do you have to say that? Of course he did. It's what it says here in this particular text. But I think most of you are aware that the Roman Catholics seem to think that Peter was the first pope, that he was never married. And you can't have a mother-in-law if you're not married.
Right.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but the popes can't get married. The priests can't get married, right? They have to practice celibacy. But again, nowhere in the scriptures is celibacy required of anyone unless they voluntarily choose that path for their life so that they can devote themselves 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ, because anybody who's married knows when you get married you have to give time and attention to your spouse, and God wants you to. But if a person feels called and is able to live a life of celibacy and never be married and just serve the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, then God bless them. But again, and I don't mean to be harsh or cruel to Roman Catholicism, but maybe I should be, because the religion of Roman Catholicism is sending millions, if not billions, of people straight to hell. And not because of what they teach about Simon Peter being the first pope. But they don't teach that salvation is by grace through faith, which is what the Bible teaches. They teach that sacraments and baptism and good works and church membership are all a part of being saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
It's always baffled me that so many people can blindly follow the Roman Catholic Church when they are so wrong on even the simplest of things. I pointed out recently this whole idea of canonizing saints. Where does that come from? Because it's not the Bible. Every New Testament believer is called a saint before they're dead. It means holy one. And again, we're not practically holy, but we're positionally holy in Christ Jesus. We're justified. We're just as if we had never sinned. You know what? If Roman Catholicism is wrong about such simple things as sainthood and Simon Peter having a wife, why would anybody trust what they had to say about salvation? So again, that's why I point out, Simon Peter had a mom-in-law, mother-in-law. That means he had a wife. And then notice, secondly, she was healed. Jesus touched her, verse 15 says, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. I want you to think about this in a general sense, in a simplistic sense. Because here Simon Peter was following Jesus. Jesus, in their travels and their journeys, comes to Simon Peter's house. As he comes to Simon Peter's house, Jesus Christ helps his mother-in-law, ministers to one of his family members. And so if you just think about that in a general sense, you know what's likely to happen? You know what you're likely to experience in your life if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You're not only going to find that He will bless you in your life, but many times I think you will find that God will bless your family members. And I'm not just saying it's some superstitious, magical thing that happens as you serve God, but as you serve God and as you follow Him faithfully, I'm saying that has an impact and an influence on those around you, especially those who are closest to you. I think about the account given to us in John chapter 1. And you can't help but see that that chapter is all about following Jesus. And what's the first thing that Andrew does when he discovers the Lord Jesus Christ? He goes and gets his brother Simon Peter. What's the first thing that Philip does when he discovers who the Lord Jesus Christ is? He goes and he gets his brother Nathaniel. And you know what? Those two brothers were greatly affected by their brothers who saw and perhaps in some sense followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the church in Grafton. You know, my home church. Its growth or its continuation, its sustainment and attendance is largely in part to those who have been brought up in believing homes. In that church, you have grandparents, children, and grandchildren. And sometimes great-grandchildren. And that's how that church continues. But it began with a group of people following the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. And as a result, that influenced their children, which in turn influenced their grandchildren. Some people don't really care a whole lot for themselves spiritually, but what about those around them? Because the reverse is just as true. If someone doesn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to have negative consequences. What's the first thing here we see the disciples encountering as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I simply classified this the good. The good. The good was Peter was able to have his mother-in-law healed. That's the good. I mean, you experience good things when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Simon Peter didn't only get to witness the healing of his mother-in-law, but it says in verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits and with his word and healed all that were sick. And they got to be witnesses of this. Of these great things taking place. People being healed. And as verse 17 says, the fulfillment of scriptural prophecy. By the way, in verse 14 and 15, you could really just preach an entire message there on what transpires, because Simon Peter's mother-in-law could be representative of the sinner. The sinner is sick, right? Jesus comes to the sick sinner and touches and heals her. And then what does she begin to do when she's healed? She begins to serve them. And that's the same thing that should take place in a person's life who gets saved. He begins to serve. But again, you see good things. Good things. I'm not in the habit of writing down all the blessings that come my way as a result of serving the Lord. Sometimes when I think there are no blessings, I begin to look at the past and examine the things that I've seen in my ministry to encourage myself. And there have been many. There are good things that happen to you when you follow Jesus. You get to witness people being saved. You get to witness people's lives being changed. You get to witness young people surrendering to preach, surrendering to God's will for their life. You get to see many good things. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. as I mentioned earlier, the subject at least of the latter half of this chapter is following Jesus. Matter of fact, I preach a message out of this chapter of what it entails to follow Jesus. I've got the outline right here in my Bible. There's just one point I want you to see, but it's interesting, if I were to preach that message, these would be the other points. Being a disciple of Jesus entails questioning your motives, sacrificing your comforts, bringing others to Jesus, which sometimes can be a difficult and fearful task, altering your behavior. You see that Simon Peter's name was changed, which is where I get that point. But then there's the last point of the message that's applicable to our subject today. And it's found in verses 50 and 51. Notice what Jesus says here. And he's speaking to Nathanael. And Jesus had explained to him how he saw him under the fig tree. And we don't know exactly what was taking place under the fig tree. But Jesus answered and saith unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? This was an amazing thing to Nathanael, that Jesus knew what had transpired under the fig tree. And again, we a lot of times spend a great deal of time trying to figure out what it was that was taking place under that tree, but the simple truth of the matter is, we don't know. And if we spend too much time looking for what we can't know, we'll miss what we can know. And that's why I've always found this text impressionable, because Jesus said, thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, what had transpired was great to Nathanael, but what Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you're going to see a whole lot greater things than that. And so I conclude from that, that if you follow Jesus, you will see great things. You'll see wonderful things happen. You'll see family members perhaps redevote their lives to Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll see some of them saved.
Amen.
You know the testimony of myself and Tammy. Many of our family members, they weren't faithful church members. Some of them not saved when we surrendered to the Lord with our lives. But they are now. I'm simply saying there are good things that will happen. You will experience good things if you'll follow Jesus. But if I were to tell you that everything you'll experience is going to be good and positive, I'd be lying to you. Look at verse number 18. But when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. He says, all right, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, again, when this scribe hears this, he says, Master, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll go wherever you want me to go. But that's easy to say, isn't it? I mean, I could conclude my message and say, okay, how many of you are going to follow Jesus? And everybody raise their hand, I'm going to follow Jesus. But come tomorrow, and maybe we wouldn't have to wait that long. Come tonight, there'd be some who wouldn't be following Jesus. It's easy to say some. Just ask Simon Peter. In chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, he opens his mouth. In verse 33, Matthew 26, 33, Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. And Peter says, uh-uh. By the way, I hate when kids say that. You should just get this, as a, this is a rabbit trail, young people. Remove that word from your vocabulary. Or any word similar to it. Uh-uh. No, it ain't. I only got two rules in my house right now, and the second one is make for peace. And that doesn't make for peace when somebody says something and you say, uh-uh. That's starting a fight. But that's what Peter said. And he said, I will never be offended. But he was, wasn't he? It's very easy to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. But Jesus knows it's hard to follow through with that. And so he says to the scribe, verse 20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What he's saying is, if you're going to follow me, you're probably going to have to sacrifice some of your comforts and some of your conveniences. Because that's what's involved in following me. I don't have a pillow. It's not all, you know, sunshine and happiness. Sometimes it's going to require sacrifices. Sacrificing your convenience, your comfort. Notice verse 21, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And some people think that is harsh. Now again, I don't know that it was that the man's father had just passed away. My impression is he wanted to go home until his elderly father had died, not knowing how long that might be. But he wanted to take care of him. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. In Luke's account of this, one man says, just let me go and say goodbye to everybody. And Jesus said, no man that has put his hand to the plow and looketh back is worthy to be my disciple. Jesus wants you to follow him, but he wants you to know what you're getting yourself into. Because the last thing that he needs is for you to retreat at the first sign of inconvenience. Right. And yet that's what happens. Some Christians, they supposed Christians, maybe they are, I don't know. We know that some of the seed, it falls into ground and at first it's received readily, happily, but yet when persecution comes, when offense comes, I don't want any part of that, and they're done. Jesus wants you to follow him for the long haul, not just for the short term. I guess you could call that the bad, the good, and then there's the bad. You know, in how much of this I should cover, but in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says that there went great multitudes with him, with Jesus. And he turned and said to them, and again, I know I've highlighted this a number of times, but again, this is a text that has been significant in my life. And there went great multitudes with him. It was the first mega church. They were all just following Jesus. And you think Jesus would have just been shouting on high, look at all these people following me. But he turns around to the multitudes instead and says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's he doing? Trying to scare him away? Don't you know some of these people, they are not going to like that? We can't say things like that. We can't build a church like that. Nobody will stay. What we ought to do is get up in our pulpits, honestly, as pastors, every Sunday. Look, if you ain't serious about serving God, go home. Go home. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? They'd be doing something very similar to what Jesus did. Whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Again, make sure you have the ability, the strength, the financial resources to finish the task. Again, all Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, understand what you're getting yourself into and be ready to see it through to the very end. Again, that's the bad. The good, the bad. And then, I don't know, maybe there's the ugly. Or the fearful, I'd call it. Look at verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. All right, think about this for a second. When he was entered, here goes Jesus. He's the first passenger in the boat. And the disciples followed him into the boat. You know, we experience a lot of trials and a lot of troubles because we are living outside of the will of God. Sometimes people marry somebody who's not saved, and they experience all kinds of trouble because of that. Sometimes people divorce outside of the will of God and experience all kinds of trouble because of that. Sometimes we don't act the way that we should at our place of employment. We lose our job, experience hardships because of those types of things, because of sins in our own lives. But you know what? Sometimes, even when we are in the center of God's will, as the disciples were, we still experience trials and quote-unquote storms. They followed Jesus into the boat, and there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. He wasn't worried about it. And if the disciples had great faith, like the faith of the centurion, they probably wouldn't have been too worried about it either. They'd be like, boys, get your surfboards. The surf is up. Let's go for a swim. I mean, they had Jesus. There wasn't anything to worry about. But they were worried. And I won't pick on the disciples because I'm just like they are. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, ye of little faith? No, following Jesus doesn't mean it'll all be smooth seas, gentle breezes, and bright sunshine. No, there's going to be a lot of trials. The young people sing that song from time to time, the refiner's fire. And whoever wrote the words to that song, he seemed to want to go through the refiner's fire. Even though he knew it was going to be painful and it was going to hurt, he knew it was going to make him better. He knew it was going to refine him. And for that reason, he said, I choose the refiner's fire. And you will too, when you truly want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses trials to strengthen us. The disciples, when they got to the other side, that's how I like to preach this text, they were stronger. And all that we go through in this life, if we endure it, when we get to the other side, either of the experience or the other side of this life, we will be stronger because of it. But just understand, when you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to see great things, yes. You're going to see some bad things. You're going to see some things, experience some things that will make you fearful, that will discourage you, that will make you think you're going to die. That's normal. And I think the Lord wants us to know that. But everything that you experience will make you stronger, to make you better. I want you to notice one last thing in verses 28 to 34. It says, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way. There are other gospel accounts that give us additional details. The men, they didn't wear any clothes, so they ran around naked. They didn't live in homes, they lived in a cave. Sometimes the devils that he was possessed of would cause him to lay down in the fire, so you can only imagine what these guys look like. They were so fierce that nobody dared go by where they resided for fear of their life. I mean, these men were crazy. Crazy. And Jesus comes their direction, and of course the devils that these men are possessed of, they recognize who Jesus Christ is, and they say, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? It's not time for you to be here. We're supposed to have more time than this." Of course, they're referring to the day in which they're judged permanently, cast into the lake of fire. And it says there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding, so the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." Why they wanted to go in the swine rather than somewhere else? I guess they didn't want to go to the abyss, where they would have been chained and locked up till the day of judgment. So they said, "Just send us over to the pigs." And you know the story, the pigs go running off the cliff, all die on the rocks below. And the people that witnessed what took place, they went to town and told everybody what happened. They said, "Well, the old crazy man, there he is now, sitting, clothed, in his right mind. But all the pigs are dead." And all the people said, "Why don't you just depart? Why don't you just get out of here?" Because they were afraid. You see, I want you to understand, if you follow Jesus Christ, some people that you have contact with are going to be transformed, like the maniac here. Their lives are going to be transformed. But there are other people, the majority of people, are going to reject what you have to share, the gospel message. It was just really two men's lives in this city that was transformed. The rest of the people said, "Get out. We don't want what you have." You would have thought that they would have looked at the transformation that took place in those two men's lives and say, "You know what? You're welcome here anytime. Matter of fact, we want to hear more about what you have to say." But that's not what happened. Instead, they said, "You need to get out." Jesus said this. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." 1 John 3:13, it says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." If you're going to follow Jesus, be ready for the world's anger. I'm talking about the lost world. They're not going to like you. They may tolerate you. They tolerate. Today, people tolerate Christians in America. But I don't know that that will always be the case. But Jesus also said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Yeah, Jesus even said in the Gospel of Luke, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So if you're not a false prophet, don't expect everybody to speak well of you, because they won't. What can you expect to experience if you choose to follow Jesus Christ? You can expect to see good things, like God working in the lives of your family members and others. But you can also expect to see bad things, like sacrificing normal conveniences and comforts. You can expect to see fearful things, like the normal storms of life. And your message, yes, some, you can expect to see transformed by it, but the multitude will reject it. Jesus wants you to follow him, but he wants you to understand what you're getting yourself into. As hard as men tried to prepare me for what I could expect in the ministry, I wasn't ready for it. But I've always been one that has to learn things the hard way. I don't understand instructions. You need to show me how to do it. So that's kind of how I learn, through the school of hard knocks, as Mrs. Glenn says. I hope you're not like that. I hope you're listening to Pastor Potter this morning and saying, you know what, Pastor Potter said this is exactly what we can expect, and so when it comes, I'm not surprised one bit by this. Matter of fact, as I meditated on that second point, the bad, I realized, yes, it's easy to say things sometimes, but it's a lot harder to live them out, because I know I used to say quite often, I'd rather have 5 faithful people than 500 lukewarm Christians in my church. God, he thinks he's funny. He said, "There you go." How do you like that? Wait a minute. Give me the 500 and maybe I could get them to follow you. That's the way I think now. Be careful what you say. Again, Jesus wants you to follow him. Just know what you're getting yourself into. And follow him to the very end. But you know, the first step in following him is the step of salvation. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you turned from your sin and said, "God, I believe that Jesus died for me, was buried, shed his blood, and rose again the third day, and I'm trusting that to get me to heaven"? Because that's the first step. And you need to take that first step and trust Christ as your Savior and be born again. And then you need to make a daily decision to follow him in your life. But when you do, just know what to expect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the help, the encouragement, and the direction that it gives us. Lord, I realize you want each and every one of us to follow thee. Yet, Lord, I pray as a people, we would know what to expect. Lord, I know my expectations were not always correct. I expected to see great growth and great response to the preaching of the Word of God. And yet, that's not what I've seen. And Lord, I know that it's possible for others to have certain expectations as they follow thee. And Lord, when those expectations sometimes are not met, it's very easy to quit, to get discouraged, and to think you haven't followed through with your promises. But God, help us to know that's not the case. That you never promised us all sunshine and roses and beds of ease. You told us very clearly that if we are to follow you, that would include denying ourselves, bearing our cross, and following you wherever you lead. So God, help us this morning, those of us that are saved, to count the cost and to ensure that we're in this for the long haul. And Lord, if there is someone that's not saved here this morning, may you convict them of their sin. Might they trust Christ as their Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to 393, where he leads me.
393. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Follow, follow me. Where he leads.